May be seated. Good morning. Let's do that again. Good morning. I don't know why it always takes a second time, I think. Not sure if I really mean that when I say good morning. It's great to be here this morning. I'm excited about this opportunity. It's a special privilege for me. It's kind of scary being in the pulpit of such a great preacher as Bill Floyd, and he is one of the greatest in the Methodist Church, in my opinion. And I've sat under a few. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. This is sort of once in a year opportunity, and that's part of being fourth man on the staff. But that's okay. It is a great opportunity to be here. This has been an especially exciting weekend for me. My parents are here this morning. This weekend, my brother was married, and I performed the wedding, and that was very special for me. He's the only brother I have. I don't have a sister, so I'll never be able to perform another brother's wedding again. I married them so that they can never, never, never separate again. So we've got it on video, so when they have troubles, we're going to say, here's the video. That's especially exciting weekend for me, so I'm kind of tired but also high. So this morning, I'm really excited about the things, too, that God has given me to share with you. I told a retreat that I went on last weekend that I was particularly glad to be there, and I am here for the same reason. That is, most of you that are close to me know that I've been out of town the last 5 out of 8 weeks, most of those things on youth functions, youth camps, youth choir tours, youth mission projects and things. One of those trips, I went to Egypt, and I did not go on vacation. I went there to do a conference, to lead a conference for a group called the Society for Saving Souls, and you can tell by the title, they were fired up people. And it's in a very oppressive country, Muslim country. They can't share the gospel. They can't, if they convert a Muslim, and 90% of the country's Muslim, if they convert a Muslim, they'll be put in prison. If a Muslim becomes a Christian, they will be put in prison. Why they call themselves the Society for Saving Souls is beyond me. I mean, it's everybody knows that's what they call themselves, but they are fired up and excited about Jesus. I went with another fella. His name's Barry St. Clair. He was really the drawing card. He's a national speaker, and he just happened to be, we happened to be close friends, and he knew some of the neat things that were happening over here and asked me to go with him. And we were going over there to teach the young men. There were 150 young men that were hand-picked out of the society that were the young leaders. And we were going over there to teach them how to disciple younger leaders. They were between the ages of about 20 and 40. And we were teaching them how to disciple children and then high school students. And it was a great time. Well, while we were over there, this is why I'm excited about being here. While we were over there, we were out running on the beach. I told the crowd this morning we were out running on the Mediterranean Sea, and then I realized I hadn't gotten there in my spiritual walk yet. But we were out running. We were out running on the beach right by the Mediterranean Sea, and it was crowded. People everywhere. Umbrellas. These people, they don't worry about getting a tan. They're all under the umbrellas, but they're all crowded under these umbrellas. And see, they don't need a tan. So we're running along, and we come along, just having a hard time. And these little kids are all running up to us, and because we're white and we're blonde haired, and they want to look at us, and they're all going, "Hello, hello," because that's the only word they know, you know. So when we say hello back to them, they all laugh, you know. And then, but you can't run. So we come up on this wall, and when we get to the wall, there's no way over it. There's a door, and it's locked. You know, why we decided to go through, try to figure out a way to go through a locked door in Egypt, I don't know. But we want to go through it because we want to see what's on the other side. Well, we can't climb over, but we can crawl around the ocean. The waves were beating up against the wall that kind of stretched about 10 feet out in the ocean. We could kind of crawl around real close to the wall and get to the other side. So we did that, and we were running on the other side of the beach, and it was wonderful. It was a private beach, and there was just a few people here and a few people there, and we were having a great time running. Well, then we come up after about 200 yards on another wall, and so we said, well, we climbed over the first one. We figured a way on the first one. Let's get over the second one. So we looked up over the wall. We could climb over this one, and we saw just beautiful beach, trees overlooking the ocean. It was wonderful, and we just said, man, we can run for miles over here. No problem at all. No people saying hello. So we started to climb over, and as we did, this fella behind us, he was a fisherman, said, wait, wait. Thank the Lord he could speak English. So he calls us back over there, and we go, what? And he said, don't go there. Egyptian, don't go there. And we said, why not? And he said, military, shoot. So we quickly turned around and began a prayer meeting as we were running back the other way, thanking God, praising him for leading us that way. Well, while I was over there in Egypt, one of the things that impressed me the most, I do some conferences here, retreats here, and most of the time when I do, not with our own youth group, but most of the time when I do with other youth groups, I'll speak, and after I do, the kids get up and leave, because they want to go outside and flirt with the guys and girls or play volleyball or whatever. And so you're a speaker, you just sort of left there, sitting there. Well, not there. In Egypt, they were hungry for the Word of God. And as soon as we got through speaking, they just would crowd around us immediately. And I would have, when I wasn't speaking or when I wasn't up in my room, I'd have 20, 30 guys just packed in on me constantly, tugging at me, pulling at me, asking me questions, saying, "Do you know my name?" And the name is very important in Egypt. And if I didn't know their name, they'd go, hurt. Well, that was tough because there was 150 of them and one of me. And they all looked alike. I'm not saying that in a bad way, but they did. And all their names were things like Broham and Hisham and things like that. They were all Arabic names, and they were speaking in Arabic. But we were doing the best we could. And by the end of the week, I think I knew almost all of them, if not most of them. But they were seeking an audience with me, and they were just trying to be with me. And Barry and I were talking, and I don't know which one said it, but one of us said, "Now I know what it's like to be Bruce Springsteen. I'd never want to do this." We couldn't even eat with the men. We wanted to eat with them because we felt like we should be down there with them, but we would have never been able to eat. They had to take us away, and we'd go upstairs and eat and then come back down for another conference. But what God taught me through that was this, and this is when we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What God taught me was this, that God said, "Jim, why don't you seek my face the way that those men saw you? The way that those men crowded around you and wanted an audience at you and pulled at you, I want you to seek me that way." He said, "Jim, you're not seeking me that way." And I came across this scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I really think that it will be more exciting to you if you will follow along with me on this, if you'll open up your Bible and follow along. The problem is this morning I had 35 minutes and I didn't finish. Today I had 25 minutes, and I'll do the best I can, but I only get to preach once a year, so. Unless you turn and you'll remember, I'm sure you remember in Sunday school that Solomon, in the Old Testament you had Israel, and you had some of the greatest times were when Saul was the king and then David was king after him, and just a splendor, a wonderful time. And then Solomon came along and Israel had never been so wealthy or powerful. Well, after Solomon died, then his son made a bad decision about some taxes. See? The Bible's not that out of date, is it? He made some bad decisions about some taxes, and so Israel split. And you have the nation of Israel made up of 12 tribes, and basically 10 tribes separated from 2 tribes, and 10 of the tribes went to the north, and they called themselves Israel. And 2 of the tribes went to the south, and this is around 930 B.C. 2 of the tribes went to the south, and they called themselves Judah. But what we're going to study here is a little bit about Judah. 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles is really about Judah, about that lower, the southern kingdom, because it was written by a priest. It was written by a priest several centuries later, and it was because all the priests were in Judah, so they could tell you about Judah. Well, the difference is this, that in Israel, you had 19 kings, and 0 of them were good. All of them were bad. And so in 722, God judged Israel, and the Assyrians came in and just wiped them out. Took them into captivity. Well, in the southern kingdom, they were also eventually judged because they were basically evil. They had 20 kings, and 8 of them were good. So most of their kings were also evil. But because of those 8 kings, God delayed the judgment of Judah. And you have here one of the kings that we're going to study is a fellow named Jehoshaphat. Now, I know you're thinking, that's what I'm going to name my next kid. But, to them, maybe Jim was funny or something like that. But anyway, so you got, it wasn't very funny, but anyway. So you got 8. So you got 8 kings that are good, and Jehoshaphat is one of those kings, one of those good kings. He's an incredible man. I'm going to tell you something about him. But he caused a spiritual revival in Israel, and because of his following of God. Now, some things about Jehoshaphat was he was, number one, he was from a godly home. And his father, Asa, was also a king of Israel and was one of those 8 kings. So between he and his father, they had 1/4 of the 8 kings one quarter of the good kings out of all of Israel. And so his father was a good king. His father turned away a little bit near the end of his life, but basically Jehoshaphat learned from his father how to follow God and how to seek God. And Asa, his father, was considered one of those kings, and so was he. So Jehoshaphat comes along. He's from a godly home. He's a great administrator. One of the first things he did was appoint judges all over Israel, all over Judah, in order to teach the people how to fear God and in order to judge the people's problems. Jehoshaphat was also an obedient person. In almost every case that a prophet came to him and said, "You need to do this," he obeyed immediately. Joshua was a proponent of the law. He not only knew the law, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat kept the law in his own heart, and not only that, but one of the first things he did when he became king was he appointed teachers specifically for one purpose, and that was to go out throughout all of Judah and spread the word of God and to teach the law. So he was a proponent of the law. He was also very wealthy. Part of the reason he was wealthy is because he was such an honored and loved man, not only by his people, but by most of the countries around him, that they would bring foreign countries as well as his own people constantly brought him gifts. Just were bringing them to him and honoring him and loving him and spending time with him. So he was extremely wealthy. He was also a peacemaker. During the whole time that he was reigning as king, which was about 35 years, he only had one war on his own borders, and that lasted about 2 days. And anybody that knows anything about the Middle East back then knows that's pretty incredible. Of course, that's the Middle East now. That would be pretty incredible. But it lasted about 2 days, and that's the war we're going to look at right here. And not one of his men died in that war, because he gave the war to God, and God took the war from him and ended up winning the battle himself. So he was a peacemaker. So the people loved him. In fact, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, the longer he reigned, the more and more powerful he became. And what we find here is an outstanding individual in anybody's society. Powerful, honored man. But Jehoshaphat, like us, was a man who was not without problems. And we come across here in chapter 20 a problem that Jehoshaphat faces that is too great for him to handle. He cannot handle it. He comes across this problem. It's so great, it's so insurmountable, that there's absolutely no human possible way that he can overcome. And he comes across, and we see it in chapter 20 here. Now, he had one of two positions that he could take in that situation. Number one, what happened was this. While he was in Jerusalem, a peaceful country, they were having a good time, probably partying. Somebody was bringing them gifts. Well, some men came, and they said, "We're not bringing you gifts. We've got some bad news and some good news." And the bad news is this. There's an army from Edom. It's a vast army. And we don't know how big it is, but we know every time the Bible says a vast army, it is a huge army. We know that from other passages. And we know this, that the army was so big that there's no way that Jehoshaphat's men could have gone against them. There were three countries ganged up against one country. And they were mostly men from Edom. They were from the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Maonites and the Gophliakites, and there's no telling how many there were. And they were coming up here, and he said, "The bad news is they're coming to make war against you, Jehoshaphat. See, they're coming on your borders." It's the first time he'd ever had a war on his border. And the Bible says that he became afraid when that happened. It was a problem that was too great. And it's like, you don't stand a chance, Jehoshaphat. Now here's the good news. They're still 15 miles away. You know? And Jehoshaphat's saying, "Great, now I know, you know, they're in Marietta." And that's what it's like. And, you know, I know it's not like it is today where they can hop on a bus and they're here in 15 minutes, but they're still close. They're maybe a day or two away, and that's the good news for Jehoshaphat, and he's in trouble, and he knows it. And the Bible says that the New International Version says he's alarmed. That's what I'm reading from, but it's close to the RSV. You'll be able to follow along pretty easily. The Bible says that he was alarmed and afraid. Well, I would have been too. Well, the first thing he could have done was to give up and say, "You know, this problem that I've got is too much for me. I can't handle this." And to worry and to wonder and to be depressed and to sit at home and say, "We can't do this. There's no way. I can't do that. There's no way I can do it." That was the first option that he had. And the second option he had was this. "All right, I know that I can't handle this myself. This problem's too great for me. And I know that there are some outstanding individuals in this congregation who would relate to this story. I have." And he said, "That I know the problem's too great for me. And I know that's a problem that can get me depressed and get me down. But I can do something else. And that is I can seek the face of my God in trouble." And Jehoshaphat did that. He sought the face of his God in trouble. He said, "I can't give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to seek the face of God." And what I want to show you this morning is four things that he did to seek the face of God. Now, all of them begin with a P, so if you're trying to remember this, they're easy to remember. If you don't want to remember it, take notes. That would honor me tremendously. You know, people ask, you know, "Would we bother you if we took notes?" Please, that would honor me if you took notes. So, but if you want to memorize these things, I've got them in four P's. The first thing that Jehoshaphat did was this. He put himself in the position to seek God's face. And that's what he did. In verse 3 and 4, we read this. Alarmed or afraid, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together seeking help from the Lord. Now, a fast, what he did was he said, let's call a fast for all of Israel. So he called the fast, and a fast for Israel meant this, to abstain from food in order for the expressed idea that I'm willing, now watch this, this is the key to this thing, that I'm willing to deny myself of whatever it takes in order to find God's will in this situation. And for Jehoshaphat and those fellows, that was a fast. And they caused a fast in all of Israel. So what we're talking about here, the first thing is to put ourselves in the position to see God, is an attitude. And it's an attitude of humility. And if I can't come to God first and say, God, you know, this problem is getting me depressed, and I humble myself before you. I know you're greater than I am. I know you can take this problem from me. If I can't come to him with that first, then there's no way that I can ever get to the other steps in seeking God's face. Because, see, God is the perfect will. His will is perfect will, and mine's not. And he will not accept anything else except absolute humility before him. And I was reading a book by a fellow named Andrew Murray, which is a great author if you ever get a chance to read him. And he said this. He said, humility has so much more to do with salvation than we think. Humility has so much more to do with salvation than we think. I've got to come to God totally humble and say, I will deny myself of absolutely everything it takes in order to seek you and to come to you. And I'll take steps. It may be taking steps, time. Maybe denying myself of some things that would take other time that's in order to be able to be alone with God and spend time with him. It may be a fast. It may be, denying myself of being with certain friends who would cause me to fall away from God. And I'd have to say to them, I'd say, you know, I really can't spend as much time with y'all as I'd hope to. And spending more time with other friends and getting to know other friends. I don't know what it is, but it's an attitude of humility. And Jesus said it this way. He said in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35, and I'll just sum it up. He said, unless a person is willing to deny himself and take up his cross, so you carry that cross and to follow me, then he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus didn't mean to say, you know, I'm going to say, no, now you can't be my disciple. It meant you just can't unless we're willing to deny ourselves. So the first thing he did was he put himself in the position to seek God. The second thing he did was this. Jehoshaphat got down on his knees and he prayed. And if you look here in verse 5, I want to read for you this. Jehoshaphat says this, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord God of our fathers, this problem is too great. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. And no one can withstand you. And he went on to pray an eloquent, beautiful prayer. Now, the two things strike me interesting about that. Number one, Jehoshaphat did not call a professional religious leader and say, would you come and pray this prayer for me? Jehoshaphat knew that he must pray, and he must learn how to pray. And he stood up in the whole assembly and prayed. But Jehoshaphat, the king, or the presidency, did the praying. He was the leader. And maybe you're facing something as a CEO of a company, of a large corporation. I don't know what your problem that you're facing. But you are the one, or I'm the one that needs to go to the Lord and pray. I'm standing in the need of prayer. And Jehoshaphat did that. The second thing that struck me was this, that he had no problem praying in public. He humbled himself, the king, the great king, humbled himself before everybody else and prayed in public. Now, a person who's willing to pray in public usually is like this. Usually, they have been praying by themselves already. Because I find when I first became a Christian, I wasn't ready to pray in public. It was only after I'd spent some time alone with God and began to pray by myself. And I'll bet you that Jehoshaphat, of course we read that Jehoshaphat had a great relationship with God, and he'd already spent a lot of time on his knees before he prayed this prayer out in public. He knew what it was to seek God by himself. And he was willing to pray out in public because he wasn't afraid that, well, what if I pray the wrong prayer? What if they think something, you know, what if I say the wrong words? He wasn't afraid to do that because he already knew how to pray. He'd spent time praying. And that tells us a lot about Jehoshaphat, and he sought God, and there's, prayer is answered. There's some girls in our youth group who were experiencing persecution last year, or several years ago, when they were in the seventh grade, and they were experiencing persecution at school. And so they would come back and they'd say, well, you know, this problem's too great for us. We can't handle that. And we'd say, well, let's pray about it. And so when they got in little discipleship groups, they'd pray about it. And we got in big meetings, we'd pray about it. And we were constantly praying for these girls who were persecuting them. Well, now today, 2 years later, two of those girls who are persecuting them are in our youth group. Because you see, God answers prayers. And God is capable and willing to answer prayer. So the second thing that Jehoshaphat did was he prayed, and he humbled himself. First he humbled himself and put himself in the position to pray, to seek God. Then he prayed. The third thing that Jehoshaphat did was this, was he sought a prophetic word from God. This is powerful stuff. He sought a prophetic word from God. And a prophetic word from God is this, a word that you and I receive from others are usually from the Bible, usually from the Scripture, that applies to our situation. And this Bible applies to our situation today. Every bit of it, all the way through. We just have to be studying it and have to spend time in it and find it, because God will give us answers. And when I'm facing a problem that I can't overcome, then what I need to do is put myself in the position, then pray, then look for a prophetic word in His Word, in the Bible, a message, and He'll give it to me if I'm looking. And I need to be looking gradually every day. I don't just need to, obviously, well, I've got a problem, now I'll look. If I'm searching through the Scriptures every day all of my life, then I'll come across a prophetic word at the right time. And down in verse 14, that we read this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and then a bunch of sons. We won't worry about all of them. Verse 15. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah, and this is the prophet, and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid any longer or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that powerful? He says, look, it doesn't matter. If you've got one guy and they've got 100,000, God says this to you, the battle's not yours, it's mine. You know, I hope when you come on Sunday morning to Sunday morning church, you're looking for a prophetic word from God. And I hope that for some of you, this would be a prophetic word, if nothing else. The battle is not yours, it's God's. And if I've got a problem so great to handle that I can't overcome that thing, if I'm seeking the face of God, He's going to say to me this word, the battle's not yours, it's mine, if you'll just give it to me, if you let me take it. And that's what he did. Now, I know you're saying, well, you know, this guy, of course he got a prophetic word. He had a personal prophet that was sitting around him. All he had to do was say, Jehaziel, give me a word. But I want you to know something about it. That I don't believe Jehaziel just all of a sudden got a word from God. I believe this, that Jehaziel knew the word of God, knew God's word. Because you see, back in the time of Moses, when Moses was getting ready to go into Egypt, what did God say? He said, God, I can't go in there and take all the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what did God say? He said, the battle's not yours, mine. See, now he didn't say it in those words, but he said it. And then comes Joshua, and Joshua's ready to enter the promised land with all the children of Israel. But there's giants in the land. They're twice their size. There's tons of them. Huge fortified cities. God, we can't do that. And God says, the battle's not yours. It's mine. And then David comes along. He's a little fella. You know, he's maybe 10 years old, and all he's used to doing is shepherding sheep. And he comes across this giant Goliath who is taunting the armies of Israel. And King Saul says, well, what can, he says, King Saul, let me go out there and do it. And King Saul says, what can you do? You're a little boy. He says, God told me the battle's not mine. It's His. You see, and I believe that Jehaziel knew the Word of God and was spending time in the Word of God so that all he had to do was say, look, I can see from the Word, from every other thing that's ever happened, that the battle's not yours, it's God's. If you just take it to God, He'll take it. And he brought up a prophetic word for Jehoshaphat. Are you looking for a prophetic word in your life? Do you need some answers? We need to be spending time in the Word of God every day. And the fourth thing that Jehoshaphat did was this. Jehoshaphat praised and obeyed. And if you look in verse 20 to 22, here's what happened. Now, you got to realize this. They give this word, the battle's not yours, it's God's. Then he says, you go ahead and go out, and you meet them, because God's going to do a miracle for you. That's what the word was. So Jehoshaphat comes to all the armies, and he says, all right, here we go. We're going to go out and meet them. Now, have you ever questioned somebody's leadership? I suspect those men questioned Jehoshaphat's leadership. Because here he is, you know, he comes up and he says, all right, you know, there's thousands of them, and there's hundreds of thousands of them, and there's thousands of us. I don't know what the odds were, but we know they were unbelievable. And here's all the men thinking, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? You know, maybe we should stay here in the city and fight them. And Jehoshaphat says, no, we're going to get them. And they say, well, you know, how can we do that? And Jehoshaphat says, because the battle's God. And there must have been some question in the leadership. Well, here's what Jehoshaphat does. You know, say, okay, great, we'll go out and fight them. Let's get our spears. Let's get our breastplates on, our helmets, and we'll go out and take them. And watch what we got every man. We'll do it the best we can. And here's what Jehoshaphat does. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. See, Tekoa, it's in the Bible. But they left for the desert of Tekoa. And so they're heading that way. It's about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. They're heading for Tekoa. And he says, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed army fighting men, macho guys, appointed men to sing to the Lord. Right, Jehoshaphat. We're about to go out and meet an army that's twice our size, and you want to start a youth choir. You know, that had to be what's going on in their minds. But he says, I want you to sing to the Lord. And he takes some of them out, he says, to sing to the Lord, and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army saying, here's these big guys, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And they go marching out there singing to God. You know, and can you imagine being the men of Edom? You know, this is great. Here comes the choir, you know. And they're singing to God. But you know what Jehoshaphat knew? He knew this. That God inhabits the praise of Israel. God inhabits the praise of his people. And we read that in Psalm chapter 22. And what that means is this. When I praise God, even in the midst of all the odds are against me, if I'll spend time singing to him and glorifying him and saying, God, I don't stand a chance against this thing. I don't know what to do. But I praise you because you're God. You know what to do. When we do that and our praises ascend to God, then God descends upon us in such a way that he inhabits us. And if we would sing with all that fervor in this church on Sunday mornings, God would inhabit us just as he does. And Jehoshaphat, so he started singing because he knew that God would inhabit the praise of his people. And a remarkable thing happened. As they began to march out in praise of God and singing songs for God, then the men of Edom began to fight among themselves. And they began to fight, and the Meunites and the Gophlakites were fighting each other. And they began to destroy each other. And I don't know how it happened. Maybe it happened something like this. You know, they're sitting there and they're waiting, and all of a sudden they hear the army singing, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you. And they're coming out doing that. And they're singing, and they hear them singing that, and one guy says, hey, that's praise God from whom all blessings flow. And you know, this is the men of Edom, because they can hear the children of Israel coming singing. And he says, that is not praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the doxology. And the other guy says, there's no such thing as a doxology. That wasn't created until the 2nd century A.D., you know. And they begin to fight back and forth with each other. That's a Christian song. We don't know who Christians are. And they begin to fight and push back and forth. And a brother comes in and says, wait a minute, if my brother says it's a doxology, it's a doxology. And they begin to fight among each other and destroy each other. And when the men of Israel reached the point to where God had told them to go in obedience, they got there and they looked over, and all of the army was dead. There was not one of them alive. And they rejoiced. I'd rejoice too, because they saw the power of God. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what struggles. I know there's a lot of outstanding people in this congregation. But I also know this, that all of us have times that things are too great for us to handle. That's the way it was with Jehoshaphat. And God says, if you'll do this, if you'll seek my face, you know how those men of Egypt, from Egypt, crowded around me and sought an audience from me and sought an answer from me? If God says, if you will seek my face, I will heal your land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, he says that. If my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them, and this is a paraphrase, I will hear them, and I will heal their land, and I will answer. And I want to say this morning, I don't know what it is, but if you would say this, you know, Lord, help me to be in the position to seek you. Help me to be more humble. Help me to really humble myself before you. I need to be humble. I need an attitude of humility before you. And God will answer that. And if you and I will spend time every day in prayer and reading the Word of God and then praising no matter what the problem is, then God will hear and bring power. Now, I'm not saying that every time it's going to work out as well as it did for Jehoshaphat, but I'll tell you this. That Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says that if we would seek God in prayer and petition, that God would fill our hearts with the peace that passes all understanding, it fill our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it's a peace that would absolutely surround us so that no matter what situation we went to, we wouldn't have to be depressed, and we wouldn't have to be down, and we wouldn't have to worry, because we're seeking God's face, and God would say this to us, this prophetic word, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Now there was a woman, her name was Fanny Crosby, and she had a problem that was absolutely insurmountable. She was blind from birth, but she didn't let it get her down. And she wrote two songs that are very famous that we know of, and one of them is How Great Thou Art, and the other one is Blessed Assurance. And we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, but I'll say this to you, that they asked her one time, they said, Fanny, if you had it to do over again, what would you do? Would you do it any different? And y'all listen to this. Here's what she said. She said this. She said, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it any different, because the first face that I want to see is the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. And she wrote this song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let me read the first verse to you. And as we sing this, could we sing it with praise? Let's sing it out with praise and say, God, I'll praise you as we sing this. But listen to the words, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A woman born blind from birth, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. I can't tell anybody else's story, but this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now as we sing this song, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you've never humbled yourself before God and said, God, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ into my life. I'd like to repent of my sins and turn to Him. We want to open it up where you can come forward. If you want to join this church, if you want to come down and give your life, now these are two different things. So you may already be a member of the church and haven't accepted Christ. That's possible. But if you want to come down and join the church, if you're transferring from another church, or if you're want to come on a confession of faith and join this church, then we're going to open that to you also. So as we sing Blessed Assurance, as we praise God with Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, would you think about those things? And we'll open up the altar for you up here for the people that want to come down. Let's stand and sing.